of graduates, of honors, of, you know, the, how do you get on those lists of people that matter? It's kind of, we'll be looking today at a passage that's sometimes called the Heroes of the Faith passage in Hebrews 11. Just to let you know the way that I so poorly think about things like what really matters to God and what really is most important, let me tell you a quick story. And in it, there's also an invitation to see a movie. So stay with me for just a minute. Our driveway looks like it could be the set for the Earthquake movie. There were just scratches all over the place. And so we called one of those leveling places to come and give us an estimate on how to level out our driveway. And so they sent an estimator, and Mona met with them, and they were given an estimate. And Mona just sensed there was something different about the guy, and she said, "Are you a believer?" And he said, "Well, yes, I am a believer." And that began about a two-hour conversation with Mona and him about their lives. And he said, "Well, my dream is really to be to make movies. And my brother and I make movies, and we're making a movie right now about addiction from a Christian perspective and about how God helps and changes our lives. And we just need some help with some of the details about addiction and that sort of stuff." And Mona said, "Well, my husband, he is a pastor, and he's a psychologist, and he works with Renew Clinic, and he knows a lot about addiction." And that turned into this long lunch where they came over to our house, and we met their families, and they told us their dreams, and we introduced them to people at Renew Clinic, and we started this kind of, and I gave them some suggestions, maybe some advice about how to handle some of those things, and it was really pretty exciting. I tell you that story because two Tuesdays ago, we were invited to the world premiere in Franklin, Tennessee, of this movie. It's being run, Angel Studios has picked it up, and they're going to use the movie. And so if you'll show that clip, that's Mona and I on the red carpet, huh? Now, isn't that pretty amazing? They invited us to come. The name of the movie is Just One More. Now, here's just a confession between us. So the movie is really good, and I want you to watch it, and you're going to have to go to Angel Studios to see it, or you can get on Mona's Facebook, and she'll give you a link if you don't have Angel Studios. It's really worth seeing. The movie's over. It's really nice. And they start to show the credits. And I think, my name is going to be on these credits. And so, you know, nobody pays attention to the credits. And so everybody's starting to mill around, and I'm going, no. My name is going to be on this list. Pay attention, everybody. My name's coming up. And I didn't make the list. So I was driving home. I'm a little quiet, kind of like a fifth grader who didn't get chosen for the ball team. And I'm driving home, and I said, "What's wrong?" I said, nothing. Nothing's wrong. We just spent a whole afternoon helping them write their movie. We didn't really help that much. It's just amazing how we think our performance is what gets us accolades. It's our performance that gets us on lists of graduates. And that's what's fascinating about the passage we're going to be spending today on, but we started last week and we'll be on for quite some time. And sometimes this passage is called the Heroes of the Faith chapter. And it lists people. We'll look at two of today, Enoch and Noah. And it talks about their faith. But what makes them on this list is not what they've done. It's not their accomplishments. It's their faith. And that's what makes them, as a matter of fact, if you look at most of the people on this list, you'll think God could have picked much better people. I think part of the reason some of the people make this list is so that you and I can read and go, oh, so you didn't have to be perfect. It's about faith. It's a beautiful passage with much to teach us. And so this morning, we're going to spend time on that passage together. And it's really, it fits a day about graduation and about baptism. It fits with what we're talking about today. But before we talk about him and before we look at his word, let's talk to him. Quickly, church, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you've brought us here together to transform us, to change us, to grow us, to make us more like you. So would you use this time to change us, to transform us? Could your spirit blow through here like a wind? And would you have us be different because we worshiped you and we prayed to you and we brought our sins and our brokenness to you and we looked at your word together? Father, you know every person here. You've brought them here. You're a sovereign God, so use this in their lives. Father, for the people too comfortable, use this time to disrupt them. For the people disrupted, would you use this time to comfort? And for all of us, would you use it to equip us for your great and glorious purposes? We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. And now, if I could read God's word to you, we're looking in Hebrews 11, verses 5 through 7. It says this: By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he had been commended by having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Amen. What we're going to do with this passage is I'm going to go to the middle section first and look at verse 6. And then that's sandwiched between two people. There's something very important for us to understand and think about in terms of faith first. And then we'll look at Enoch, see how he gets in this list, if you will. And then we'll look at Noah. And then lastly, we'll look at how this matters to the way you and I live each day, for it should. So let's start by looking at verse 6. Verse 6 says this. And this, listen to how important this phrase is. Verse 6 says this: And without faith, it's impossible to please him. I mean, let me say that again. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That seems pretty important. So does God help us by kind of giving us some definition, some help? What does he mean by that? Well, of course he does. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. There's two things that you'll see in this conversation about what is faith. And the first, it says that for those that believe, you have to believe that he exists. Now, that is not just intellectual assent, because we know that even the devil, James 2:19, would say that even the demons believe in him. Believing that God exists is not acknowledgement of God intellectually. That's most people. If you did a survey in the world and said, do you believe in God or a higher power? Most people would say yes to that. That's not faith. When this says, do you believe that God exists, it means, do you live as though God is real? Are your decisions reflect his presence? Do you order your life around him? The idea, do you believe that God exists? I'll say my prayers and I'll ask God for help. But yet, then I'll get up from my prayers and then I'll go and live my life based on what I was thinking. And so the question is, do I live my life as if God exists or not? And if we're really honest, most of us say that we believe in God. But when you look at our lives, when you look at my life often, what you find is someone who doesn't, whose life's not that different than people who know God, which would mean I'm living in a way that says he doesn't exist. One of the criticisms of the church is that we're not that different from the world. And God would say we're very different from the world if we know him, because what does it mean to know that God exists? To live in a way that God exists is to live in a way that his presence matters when you're with him. To live in a way that your decisions reflect what does he want? What is he about? And that your life is centered around him. If we really believed he existed, we would live differently. I mean, if deity is before you, and you're sitting before deity, you would behave differently because you see that he exists. So the first essence of faith is this broken down. The first thing he says, it's impossible to please God without faith. And what's faith look like? Faith looks like this sense that you believe that God exists. So the first piece of this passage is that you live as if God is real, your decisions reflect his presence, and you order your life around him. The next piece is that believe that God rewards those who seek him. Now that really speaks that you believe in God's character. I've spent a lot of time over the years with people who struggle with obsessive thoughts. And often their obsessive thoughts are about things like, am I really saved? Am I really saved? Am I really saved? Does God really save me? Am I really saved? And they just get, their minds get spinning into just all the possibilities. And it's really not a theological problem in some ways, because often when I stop them and say, well, what does the Bible say? Well, they've already studied it. They've talked to every pastor they've ever had about it. They've wrestled with those sort of things. And I remember speaking with somebody not that long ago about that, and I said, do you believe God would be trying to fool you? Do you think the God of the Bible that you believe, because he believes that God exists, he believed that God exists, the first part of this passage. And I said, do you believe God would try to fool you, would try to mock you, would try to trick you? He said, well, of course not. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's because the second piece of faith is to believe in God's character, is to believe that God's character is good. At the essence, every sin, if you go deep enough, every sin is based on a belief that God is not good. If you pull on the string of my anger, if you pull on the string of my stubbornness, if you pull on the string of my addictions, if you pull on the string of my obnoxiousness, I don't need to keep naming my sins, do I? I think we only have until, you know, a certain period of time. If you pull on that string, at the very end you pull and you go deeper and deeper and deeper, what you find is a belief that God is not good, I'll take care of it myself. I can't trust God with my problems, I'll take care of it myself. I can't trust God that things weren't fair, so I'll have to take them on my own. It's up to me. The root of sin is a belief, is a wrong belief of God's character. And so the picture here is that first, I'm supposed to, if faith is required to please God, the first essence of faith that I need to be aware of is that I need to live my life in such a way that I know that he exists, that my life is centered around knowing a God who is real and powerful and holy and righteous and gracious and loving, and that my life is centered around that. That's pleasing God because I live as if he exists. And the second is that I would believe that God rewards those who seek him. It speaks of God's character. He's not indifferent. He's not distant. He responds to those who seek him. He's a rewarder, not a reluctant giver. He honors those who pursue him. The ultimate reward is God himself and God's presence. But the second piece of faith in this passage is after you've settled that he exists, and therefore you live based on the reality of his existence. Next is, he's good. He rewards the people who seek him. He's not trying to fool us. He's not trying to mock us. He's not trying to, that God is good. Even when circumstances aren't, even when there's bad news from doctors, even when there's not enough money to pay all the bills, even when times are difficult, the belief that the God, I can trust his character, he's good. So, this beautiful passage that tells me that I can't please God without faith, he then breaks faith down into two very understandable pieces. Knowing that he exists, and at some level, these are the deepest questions of humanity in every crisis. Is there a God, and is he good? Is there a God? I mean, life seems random. It seems crazy. Is there a God? To know that he exists. And the second, is he good? Can I trust him? And the answer is yes, yes. You can trust him. Well, now let's take just a few moments and look at the two characters that sandwich this beautiful truth about faith. The first is Enoch. Now, there's a name that hasn't really taken off in our culture. I don't think I've met an Enoch in a long, long time. Maybe it's because of knock-knock jokes. I'm not sure why. But Enoch is not one of those names you'll hear very often anymore. Well, here's what's amazing about Enoch. We don't know much about him. God doesn't put his resume here. So often I'm living for titles, and God is offering me to live instead for testimonies. I live for resumes, and God wants me to live for relationship with him. I want Enoch's resume. You're going to be pretty disappointed. Go back to Genesis 5. You'll be pretty disappointed. There's not much there. But what is there is fascinating. What is there is beautiful. What is there tells you a whole lot more about God than Enoch. What puts Enoch on this list is here's what it describes about Enoch. He walked with God. His life was described as someone who walks with God. I did a funeral yesterday. I've been doing a lot of funerals. One of the questions, what will be said about us at our funerals, has become a question that's in the back of my mind a lot. Boy, what would it be that at our funeral somebody would say, not all the things he did or didn't do, if somebody would just simply say, boy, that's Bob Smith. He walked with God. Boy, what would it be if the reputation of Christ's covenant would be he walked with God? There were people who walk with God. Now, walking is not just a physical presence. Walking with God, it means Enoch walked with God, and he was not, we've got to mention this because it's so unique. And the Bible interprets the Bible. In Genesis, it's a little vague what happens to Enoch. It's implied that he doesn't die. And it's a teeny bit vague, but the author of Hebrews interprets that for us and says, no, in fact, he really didn't die. God just took him, which is kind of fascinating. We could have spent a couple hours talking about that, and that would have been pretty fascinating, but it didn't seem to be the most important thing for us today as we talked about this text. But it is an amazing reality that there's only two people that would be said about in the Bible. Jesus did die. He then rose again. But Enoch, evidently, God took him. And he didn't go through death. And it seems like his only claim to fame was that he walked with God. In Hebrew, the idea to walk is how you live your life. walk in his ways, Deuteronomy 10:12, walk before me, Genesis 17:1. So walk with God implies a relational closeness, not just obeying commands, but companionship, a closeness, a companionship, shared direction. Two people walking together are going the same direction, in agreement. They're in daily companionship, not occasional devotion. That's so often my Christian life. Sometimes fairly intense, occasional devotion. I'm studying this, I'm praying. But then I kind of go back to just being on my own. And that's not walking with God. That's checking in with him. And the intimate invitation to walk with God. I mean, how scandalous, how beautiful to think that God is saying, walk with me. Following me will be, take care of its own if you walk with me. Walk with me. Would you walk with me? And sometimes I feel like I run out to the track and I walk for about 10 steps and then I go, okay. And then I run back in and sit down and let him, he's offering something so much more than that. He's offering me to Enoch with him, to walk with him. Enoch lived in a corrupt generation, yet his life moved in a different direction because his heart was oriented toward God. Walking, as I said, shared direction, in agreement, daily companionship, agreement with God's ways, progress over time. All those things would be implied by the idea of walking with God. And in a minute, we'll talk about some practical applications to how you present, how to be focused on the presence of God. But I want to quickly also spend just a few moments and talk with you about Noah. What set Noah apart? By faith, Noah constructed an ark in reverent fear. Noah lived in a violent and corrupt time. And yet, he responded differently. What it says that he built an ark. There was no reason, I mean, being warned by God concerning events that are yet unseen, God told Noah about the coming judgment, something unprecedented. God told him about rain and global flood. There had not been rain before. There had not been a flood before. And so Noah, without a prior example, without cultural support, without visible evidence, he acted in obedience and he built an ark. Now, one of the things that's wrong with Noah is that most of us have been taught about Noah from Sunday school, and it's a little teeny boat with a giraffe with his head sticking out with Noah waving at us. And we think, well, isn't that nice? Noah had a couple of days and he built him a little boat. No, Noah built a ship. It's huge. It would have taken decades to build. And we live in a neighborhood. Obviously, we knew and know a couple of things about Noah. He did not live in a neighborhood with a homeowners association. we had an old broken down boat in front of our house for a couple of weeks, and it got ugly. Noah for decades is out building a ship. It's huge. If for no other reason, go to the ark experience up in Kentucky just to see the size of the ship that Noah built without any evidence that it would make any sense whatsoever. He believed in an unseen world. He trusted an unseen world. He acted obedience. He constructed the ark. Faith is not merely internal. It produces action. It took years, likely decades. It required perseverance. It exposed him to ridicule, but Noah just kept on building. He lived with reverent fear. This is not terror, but a serious regard for God's word. He took God seriously. He aligned his life accordingly, and he acted with conviction. I just want you to walk away this morning with a new sense of faith, believing that God exists, and he does, and being in awe of that. And because he exists, you can center your right life around him. You can trust the unseen world. And then believe that he's good, and the purposes and the things that he has for you to do are important things and will echo into eternity. A quick story about unseen world, and then I'm done. We lived in Orlando, Florida. We lived near Universal Studios, or we didn't live near Universal Studios, but our kids loved it. And Skylar loved the movie Back to the Future. And when Universal Studios decided to close the Back to the Future ride, Skylar was incredibly upset. And so we wrote to Universal Studios. He and I sat down together, and we wrote, and it took him a while. He couldn't read and write very well. And so it was, "Dear Mr. Universal, we're very disappointed that you've done this." And we went through this whole letter. It took us a couple hours to write it. And then I said, "Skylar, let's go to Mr. Universal and give him the letter." And so we drove to Universal Studios. We went in the back where the offices are. We walked up to a poor high school age kid who was in charge of security. And I said, "We'd like to see Mr. Universal. We have a letter for him." And she just, you know, I kind of winked, and she realized that. She says, and I explained, and she says, "Well, I'll give this letter to him." She took the letter. I thought that was the end of it. A couple weeks later, we get a call from Universal's, and they say, "Hey, we'd like to invite you to come down. We'd like Skylar to run the ride the last days that it's open." And Skylar was actually buried in the uniform of somebody who ran the Back to the Future ride. But it was amazing. But here's the story. When you get to Universal Studios, you realize that there's an unseen world that's controlling the seen world the whole time. And most people have no idea. Most people have no idea that there's hundreds, probably thousands of people monitoring everything on the outside. And every once in a while, a door will open or a gate will open, and you'll see that there's something back there. But nobody pays attention to it. It's an unseen world that's controlling and monitoring and making sure that everything makes sense. That's, Paul says that we need to be aware of the unseen world, that the unseen world is controlling it all. That's the spiritual world. And Noah was faithful because he trusted a God in the unseen world, the evidence that he didn't see that was really existing. I thought that was a great story. This is a great passage with great application. I'd love for you to be thinking this week about practicing Christ's presence. There's a book written by a Catholic monk, and so we sure wouldn't endorse all the ideas in it, but it's called Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. And he's a mystic, and so there's some things in there that we're not going to agree with. But what you'll love if you read this old classic book this week, what you'll see is someone who takes seriously practicing the presence of God in every single moment. What does it mean to take my emotions to God, to take my work to God, to take my daily activities to God, to center my life around him? Oh, and that's when you do that, you start living a little bit like Enoch. And you live a little bit like Enoch, death isn't that big of a deal anymore because you're living by faith and you're on his